Happy New Year, church family. It's good to see you. It's hard to believe Y2K was a quarter century ago. I was somewhere the other day. It was Friday, and I was studying. There's a tea shop I go and we'll study at sometimes, and I was studying, and the manager was, and a couple of the workers, the manager said, "Hey, Wes, come over here. Can you believe?" And one of the younger workers, "Can you believe what she just said?" And I said, "Well, what'd she say?" And she just asked what it was like to live in the 1900s. And I went, you know, I know I'm older than a teenager, but I'm not that old yet. I don't know that I ever thought growing up that I would have someone question me about what it was like to live last century. But that is where we're at. Church family, we have been walking through for the last several weeks through this holiday season and looking specifically at what does the Bible foretell us of the coming Savior. Now, there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament pointing specifically to Christ's first coming, what we celebrate beginning at Christmas and ultimately culminating in the Easter story of reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we've walked through that, we've specifically looked in the book of Isaiah at these four servant songs. Now, these four servant songs are part of one large chunk of Isaiah that really goes together. It begins in Isaiah 40, and it culminates where we'll be today in Isaiah 55. And it begins with these words in Isaiah 40, "Comfort, O comfort, speak comfort to my people." The overarching message of what we've been looking at for the last month, what we see culminate today, is that of a message of comfort, of peace. And at the core of what plays out in those chapters, of what these servant songs have been telling us, is one, that the message of comfort is not tethered to the failing work of people. All throughout, if we took our time and walked through all the chapters, what you would watch is every person like you and me, whether individual, whether corporately the nations and their false gods, or even the people of Israel, God's chosen people, no person, individually or collectively, could secure God's peace and comfort for mankind. In fact, it is failure after failure after failure. And it's in the midst of the hopelessness of that failure that God's one and only unique servant is foretold. One who is fully human like we are, but is also uniquely different, without sin, bearing the glory of God, fully divine. This servant who we know is Christ, this servant who secures God's peace and comfort because of the sacrifice that he will make for our transgressions and sins, a sacrifice, the punishment of which brings peace for the one who looks to the servant. And we come to the culmination today, and I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And listen what's said. "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." The passage starts off with this exclamation. Maybe your Bible says, "Oh," or mine says, "Ho." Maybe we would, "Hey," or if you're from College Station, it would be to stand up in the midst of a people and say, "Howdy." There's this cry. By the way, I know some of you are Aggies and some of you hate Aggies, but that "howdy" thing is the single most brilliant way to get a group of people all paying attention at one time. It's brilliant. So even if you want to make fun of A&M, understand, you need to get your school to come up with something like that too. It's brilliant. But the language there is of someone standing up in the midst of this crowded marketplace. People busily going from vendor to vendor, buying food and goods. And in the midst of this marketplace where there is hustle and bustle, this messenger standing up and crying, "Hey, pay attention. You who are thirsty, come. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. You who lack, come and find what you are longing for." And as he cries out with this invitation to come, he says to those busily buying, "Why are you spending what you do have on that which doesn't satisfy?" He says, instead, come. Listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. If you heed what I am saying, there is food that is good, that is satisfying. There is abundance. There is life. In fact, as you go through here, there are multiple commands. Come, 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 listen, delight, incline, come, listen. In every one of those commands, you find a plural command, but a singular object, which means this. This call, this invitation, this divine summons goes out to everyone. But each individual must respond for themselves and their self alone. No one can respond for another. And the invitation is to come, because here's the reality. It says those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, those who have no money with which to find that which satisfies, come. There is a life-threatening need. If you are thirsty and you have no water, if you are hungry and you have no food, if you are poverty-stricken and have no money, those quickly played out over time take you to life-threatening circumstances. There is a life-threatening danger that is here, because we are unable to quench, we are unable to satisfy the very longings in our being. It's not that we don't have the ability to purchase anything. Clearly the language is, why are you spending money for what's not bread? There's the irony. You and I as human beings, we can certainly go after and spend our time and effort, and we can find things to consume. But the best of our currency, the best of our labor can only find things that cannot satisfy, that cannot meet that eternal longing and void that has been written, Ecclesiastes 3:11, into the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God, broken and dead in trespasses and sin. But the Lord in the midst of it says, come. Come and find that which does satisfy. Come and find it freely. You don't have the money to purchase it. Come and find it freely and buy it. It's interesting language. Wait, I'm to come get something for free, but I'm to buy it. How does that work? Well, it's free because I lack the ability to purchase it, but it's not free because there wasn't a price. There is a price on it. A price that someone else must pay. That's the language there. That someone else must pay. And we know now, having walked through the servant songs, we know the one who paid it, the servant, Jesus. He paid the price. The price for that water which satisfies all thirst, that food which satisfies all hunger, that shelter which satisfies all longing. You and I can come freely, each one of us, and find, and not just find it, but find it, the language there says, in abundance and delight in it. We can come and receive it freely because the servant Jesus paid the price. And so the call goes out, come and find life. And to the one who comes, look what it says. Look back with me in verse 3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Or literally, it's I will cut an everlasting covenant with you. And they emphasize cut because in the old, if you go back to the covenant with Abraham, you see this played out. God comes to Abraham. He makes a covenant with this binding agreement with Abraham. And how is the covenant then formally instituted? An animal is taken, slain, and sawn in two. And the one entering into the covenant walks between the animal to state the seriousness of failing to fulfill the covenant. Says, I will cut a covenant for you. God says, you come, you hear my summons, you hear, you recognize that you do not have what satisfies, but I am offering it to you freely because my servant has purchased it for any who would respond. So come, and here's what you will find. I will make this serious and wonderful covenant. I will cut it for you, for your benefit, for your consumption, for your delight. An everlasting covenant. It's one that has no end. It's not like my internet when I signed up and we moved 3 years ago. Well, it's $35 for the first 2 years promotional price, and then it will go up $20. Okay. But there's a secret third-year promotional price, which when it goes away, it'll go up another $40. Oh, and we bumped up your internet speed for free, except that when you look at the bill, it's only a one-year promotional credit, and then it'll go up another $30. So my internet that was $35 will this year become $115. All for like the medium-grade internet. This is not an everlasting covenant where it's shifting and altering and the terms of the deal go and it might drop off of it. It's an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant that in the prior chapter, God says this: though the mountains move and the hills beshake, my love for you will not be removed, and my covenant of peace will never be shaken. It says, I will cut an everlasting covenant of love and peace. This covenant, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. It's an interesting little construction. Literally, it's just according to the faithful mercies, the covenant loyal love mercies of David. And it could mean of David, meaning the same covenant faithfulness, loyalty, the loves that I showed to David. And in that case, what it would be referring to is the fact that God made a covenant with David. According to God's own gracious mercy, God made a covenant with David that one of David's line, one of his heirs, would permanently sit, would sit everlasting on the throne of David. He says, I'm going to provide a covenant for you. I will make a covenant for you that is in the same line that is tied to the covenant of David. It's of the messianic ruler of David. Now, you can also understand the faithful mercies of David to mean the steadfast loyalty, the steadfast faithfulness displayed by the seed of David. In which case, it means that God is going to establish, to cut a covenant of peace, of joy, of hope, of love with those who would come. It's in line with the same incredible mercies that he displayed and promised to David, but it's also because the one that he promised would come from David has come and has secured this covenant. He says, come, and then speaking about this one from David, he says this: behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation who knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He says this, he says, all who are thirsty and hungry, come. Come and find satisfaction and delight, come. Come and find life. Come, and when you come and find life in God, God says, I will cut a covenant for you. A covenant that is secured by, a covenant that is in line with, a covenant that comes from the servant, from the seed of David, whom is a witness to the world. You know what the world needs? The world needs to see God. And in Jesus, the world sees the glory of God. The world, we are desperate for a righteous, just ruler who will bring peace to the nations. That person doesn't exist amongst you or I or our peers.
But that person does exist. It's Jesus who is coming soon to bring such justice and peace. Amen. Leader, commander, the things the world lacks are found in Christ. And God says about the servant, about the seed of David, says that a nation you do not know will run to you. What it means is that people in this world who were once so far off, you never thought they would have a chance to come to the truth. Now you will find they are responding, they are coming, and they are finding life. Reality that God's heart has always been to see the salvation of people all throughout the world. It says, come. Church family, you and I need to understand today that the Lord is summoning all of us to Himself and to His covenant of peace and joy. If you want to know the primary thing we're to do, it's to hear. Oh, hear the call. It's to heed it. Understand the original audience. There was two original audiences who would have received this passage. One were the Israelites of Isaiah's day, who by and large, they're living, they're God's chosen covenant people, but they're living in luxury. Though under a yoke of oppression and taxation by Assyria, they're people who are habitually addicted and committed to their sinful and idolatrous ways. They are a group distracted and numb to their hunger and thirst by the goods and pleasures of their day. Does that sound familiar? That same audience lives today. There was a second audience, the people who would come 100 years later and find themselves in exile. Again, God's chosen covenant people, but now broken under the discipline of God, discouraged, misplaced, some impatient for God to act, some fearful that God has abandoned them, some anxious that maybe God's just not that powerful, a group beaten down, weary, needing hope. Two very different groups in their disposition, both being summoned to come. And whether you and I find ourselves today drowning in the luxury and the things of this world and seeking sinful pleasures to try to find satisfaction, or whether even though it's a new year and many people's hope is high, you find yourself in a place of discouragement, fear, anxiety, or anywhere in between, understand the summons today is to come. To come. We all as human beings have a longing that cannot be satisfied by this world. Let me give you a simple test question today. Are you hungry and thirsty? Correct answer, are you human? Yes. Every human is hungry and thirsty, and we all need to understand, church family, that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy the hunger of our soul. Remember this clip years ago. At the time, he only had 3 Super Bowl rings in his late 20s. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater out there for me? A lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. You've reached the goal, your dream, your life. But sitting here with 3 Super Bowl rings, I just wonder, it's got to be more than this, said Tom Brady. Christian philosopher once said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Understand, adults, there is no amount of money you can make this year. There is no amount of recognition you can receive from whatever your circle is. There is no amount of job security. There is no amount of promotion that will ever ultimately satisfy the real longing in your heart. You're a student, a child. There is no amount of gifts, good grades, dreams, athletic accomplishments, social media comments and likes, there's no amount that will ever bring peace to the real longing in your heart. We can use all those things to numb. And I'm not really that hungry or thirsty. But numbing the desire doesn't take it away. You and I are hungry and thirsty, and praise God that some several hundred years after all of this is foretold, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He said, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Listen, we need to be clear as we enter the new year. Life and satisfaction for any man, woman, boy, and girl is only found in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Jesus is the suffering servant who paid the price of redemption. We must come and make a transaction with God on the basis of what Jesus has done. And when we do that, we are brought into a covenant of peace, and we can then receive and know comfort. Say, well, how do we respond? Well, great. We're not done with the passage. Look back with me. How do we respond to this summons? Says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and God will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here's what it says. It says, if you and I are to respond to God's summons to come, you and I are to seek. We're to seek humbly in repentance with faith. Say, where do we see all that? Well, one, it says seek. By the way, seek here is not the idea of hide and seek. It's not the idea that something is lost and I need to go find it. It's not the conversation that happens often in our house from both Bethany and I. Honey, where are my keys? Have you seen them? They are lost. We must seek them. That's not what the idea of seek is. The idea of seek here in the text, what it means is to go to that which is known. But a different way. If you're not feeling good and I say you need to seek out a doctor's help, it doesn't mean go find a doctor because the doctor's lost. You know where the doctor is. You just need to go there. God has not hidden himself where he's unable to be found. God has made it clear where he can be found. He's made it clear who he is. He's made it clear how one can come to him. We have to respond recognizing the reality of where he is. He has reached down to pursue us, but he is holy and he does not violate his holiness, which is why we see the call to repentance. We've got to recognize the urgency of the situation. It says, seek the Lord. Go where he can be found. Go where it's known he can be found. Call upon him. The idea of call is to make an appeal for help. To respond to this summons is not something casual. To respond is to recognize, I'm thirsty. I am starving. I am dying. Help! Cry out. That is the idea of call on him. And when we seek, when we come to him his way, when we cry out, and we understand that it's an urgent response, it says, while he may be found, while he may be near. We need to understand something, every one of us. God is patient and long-suffering in a way that none of us can fully fathom. It's why he hadn't returned yet. He's not slow. It's not they hadn't figured it out yet, but 2 Peter tells us he desires that none should perish. God wants the most amount of people to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to respond. God desires to save people. But understand, there is a limited window in which any person can find God. God is patient and long-suffering, but that patience does have an end date. At minimum, it's when you and I die. Whatever our response to God's summons to come, whether we have come and have found security and salvation, or whether we have stayed back, it's set in stone at the point of our death. There is an urgency, and by the way, you go, well, that does seem urgent, but I don't feel like I'm close to dying. Well, no one feels close to dying most of the time, but yet not one of us have any idea when our last breath will be. There's an urgency. So how do we come? How do we respond? Lord, we respond. Look what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake, let him return. It's language that we would describe with the word repent, to forsake. It's to leave behind. It's a rejection of behaviors and a decisive break from past beliefs, assumptions, priorities, and plans. To turn is to turn away from and back to something. So it describes repentance. Repentance is acknowledging I am walking in the wrong way. There needs to be a decisive break. I need to be going this way. Jesus, you're my only hope. I am turning to you. I am turning. I am repenting. The only way to respond to God's summons is in the humility of repentance. Now, repentance, we're repenting for what? For our thoughts, for our actions. It says our ways, actions, our thoughts. Now, I want to understand something clearly. Repentance, when a person comes to faith in Christ, repentance does not mean instant perfection. We know that from the rest of Scripture. Every one of us who's been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we came in order to be saved. We had to come in repentance. But we're not instantly perfected. But there does need to be a clear, decisive change of loyalty and identity. Let me illustrate what I mean. Repentance is not just flippantly getting fire insurance just in case. Ooh, I got no problem saying Jesus is Lord. I'm happy to pray that prayer just in case there really is a hell. That way I won't go there. Listen, that's the same idea of going, you know what? I'm really a diehard Aggie. But come later this week, everyone's going to be wearing burnt orange. I might just want to have a shirt just in case so I don't stick out. Great. You've said hook 'em. That's awesome. Doesn't mean your loyalty has changed. But that's often how sometimes we think about Jesus, your Lord. Great, I'm saved. No, repentance is truly recognizing. Repentance is recognizing I'm on the wrong team. And I don't need a temporary shirt to make it look like I fit in. I need someone to rescue me out of here and take me to the right team, to the right family, to the right kingdom. Repentance isn't instant perfection, but it is a clear change of loyalty in direction, in which I acknowledge, Lord, I am pierced by the fact I am actually a sinner. And I really do need you to save me. And my issue is not just I need to get out of hell. My issue is my sin has separated me from you. And I cannot find anything to satisfy my soul because my soul was made for you. Save me. That's repentant faith. That's how we approach the Lord. And when we approach, we don't just reproach repentantly and in humility, but we approach expectantly. Look what it says. Let him come, let the wicked forsake his way, let him return to the Lord. And what's the response of God? To heap all sorts of criticism and say, well, it took you long enough. No, look what it says. He will have compassion on him. He will abundantly, continuously pardon. To the one who responds to the summons of God, they will find from God a compassion, a kindness, a warmth, a mercy, a love that restores and welcomes them into the fellowship of God's family. They will find judicially, officially, a pardon from all in their ledger that has made them guilty. They will find the pardon and forgiveness when they come to God. You're going to go, well, this just sounds way too good to be true. You're telling me there's a way to live in this world with the longing of my soul fully satisfied in a real relationship with the God of the universe, and I don't have to do anything to get it because I actually can't do enough to get it. I just have to come to seek him, to find him where he's clearly said he's at, in repentance, in faith, And when that happens, he will give me life. He will raise me from dead to life. He will cut me a covenant of peace and everlasting love. He will, yes. Say, well, that just seems too good to be true. That's not how it works. Look what he says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's very simply what God's saying. I don't do things how you do them, mankind. I am infinitely above. My ways, my thoughts are infinitely more perfect. They are infinitely more good than the best of your ideas. They are infinitely more powerful. They can actually do what I intend them to do. God has no failed resolutions. You realize that? This is New Year resolutions time. I don't remember what the stats are, but everybody comes up with all these resolutions, and like 80% of them are done within the first 3 weeks. God, whatever God resolves to do always gets done. His ways are infinitely more powerful. They're infinitely more wise. They're infinitely more glorious and victorious. Our ways, our thoughts are broken and we repent. His ways, his thoughts are infinitely higher. Not only are they infinitely higher, but look what it says. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding for that which I sent it. He said, just like the rain comes down and it is effective and transformative, so my word is effective. It accomplishes everything I intend it to accomplish. If I said it, it will happen. It will happen just how I said it, and it is transformative, giving life. Say, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true if we wrote the story. Because when we write the story of our saviors, they may be gifted, they may be talented, but often our heroes are tragically flawed. The best of our heroes are just an example for us to aspire to. God didn't give us an example. God gave us a suffering servant savior who didn't say, work harder. He said, you actually can't do it. I will do it on your behalf. Now come in repentant and expectant faith and find life. And when you and I come, here's what it produces. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the name of the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not come off. Here's what it says. It says the life that you and I find in God, which we can experience in the present, it is all moving to a culmination. The thorn, the thistle, the effects of sin will all be wiped out and erased in the new heaven and new earth, and it will be a permanent. We will spend eternity, if you are in Christ, looking at this new creation, and the new creation will be shouting, and we will understand it in full, the glory of God, his name. We will go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. Years ago, when I was a student pastor, it was high school camp time. Took our students. We did camp in Glorieta, New Mexico, with Fuge, and it was a 10-hour bus drive. We'd get there a day early and kind of have our own time to get set up, and then camp would start the next day. So we got there, and we finally gotten everything set up. Everybody's in the right places. We've had dinner. We've had our first time of worship. It's kind of that point where we're sending students back. It's late in the evening, and I have a student come up to me, a couple students, and they said, hey, Wes, we just want to make you aware that on the bus, it was being discussed that this person brought brownies to camp that were baked in, laced with marijuana. And when I heard it, I just thought, oh, surely not. That just sounds like the craziest thing to me. So I said, okay, well, we'll look into it. And we all went to bed that night. The next day, I had, sure enough, I really thought, no, I'm sure this is just high school kids trying to one up. And sure enough, another report comes in. So that morning, I start to sequester, and I get the person, and I, hey, here's what's been said. Do you have this? And this young man that was with us was not a believer, so I wanted him at camp. Been coming, been ministering to him for several months. He said, oh man, Pastor, nope, I don't have it at all. That's not true. We were just joking around. It's not there. Okay. Well, there was one other person. There was one other accusation that we'd also brought cigarettes, and they took some of our students out, and they were having a smoke break the night before. So I went and grabbed one of the other students that was involved, and I said, here's the deal. So this has been said, and I told this to both students. If you will own, if this is true and you will own it, if you will confess it, there may be some consequences, but because you confessed it when confronted, you can stay at camp. If you lie about it, we will end up catching you, and I will have to discipline you by sending you home. So I got this other student, asked, and tears start flooding, and turns out all of the accusations are true. And I now go through the next day trying to track down the information and the evidence to confront and all of these things. So finally I pull the young man out, and he confesses to all of it. I said, can I just ask you, we'll call him Bob, I don't want to use his real name. I said, Bob, yesterday and again this morning, you and I talked, and I told you, loved you, I want you to be here. If this is true, you've broken the rules and there will be some consequences, but if you'll just tell me the truth, there will be grace, favor you don't deserve, and we'll move forward and you'll stay. I said, but if you're lying and you stay lying, the consequence will be you have to go home. And I said, and Bob, now that you're caught, I have to be true to my word. You have to go home. And I just remember looking at him going, why would you not take the grace I was giving you? And without missing a beat, very genuinely, he looked back and he said, because what you promised me was way too good to be true. How many hear the clear invitation of the gospel to find life in Jesus Christ and don't really come in honest repentance and faith because they go, that's just too good to be true. It's too good to be true if it were you or I offering it. It is true because it is the Lord God offering it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, the way you need to start 2025 is by hearing his summons to come, and you respond in repentance and faith. You can do that right where you're at, by simply praying where you're at, by confessing you are a sinner to God, repenting and asking him to save you. If you need help to understand and walk through, in a moment we'll have an invitation. We'd love to meet with you and be able to walk you through it. Maybe you've already come to faith in Christ. That's most of us in this room. And you go, oh, Pastor, a good evangelistic sermon. Well, yes, but there is an implication for you and me. You and I have come and found life in Christ. But you and I still walk around in the markets of this world where we remember the lies in the past of our once dead life, where we are easily distracted and enticed by the allurements of this world, which tell us if you would just have this job, if you would just achieve this success, if you would just have this friend group, if you would just get, you will find life and satisfaction. And then we spend our time toiling and laboring, not in line with the will of God, but seeking a satisfaction that the saddest part is we already have access to in God, in Christ. But I fear that for many of us, when we hear the summons that I can go out because of what I have in Christ, being led forth with peace and going out with joy, that just as my former student thought it was too good to be true, you and I can be saved by Jesus Christ, but can walk with a weakness of faith that just won't take God at his word because that's just too good to be true, and I don't want to get my hopes up. And if you are in Christ, you and I need to understand today, when you and I take God at His word, as we have in salvation, and we now set our feet to follow Him, fear not, for you will not be put to shame. You will not feel humiliated. You will not be disgraced. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of the earth. For the Lord God has called you. Church family, as we move into this new year, the invitation is the same as it always is. Come. If you don't know Christ, come. Find salvation. If you know Christ, keep coming and go out with joy and be led forth in peace. Because we who are in Christ have our thirst quenched, our hunger satisfied, and we feast in abundance at the banquet table of the Lord God. May that be what marks the beginning of this year for each of us individually and for us as a church. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. It's a very simple message today, Lord. It is to recognize there is nothing in this world that will satisfy. You and you alone satisfy. So, Lord, if there are any in this place or watching online who do not truly know you, Lord, they've never come to you in any way. They've never thought anything. Or whether they believe, Lord, they show up in church every week, but they believe because they show up in church every week, you'll save them. Lord, if there are any in this place or online that do not know you, Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, may today be the day they hear your call, and may they come. And Jesus, for those of us who have come and who have found life in you, may we not allow our ears to be tickled and our eyes to be distracted by the marketplace of this world. But Lord, may we look up and behold you there. May we set our mind to the things above where you are seated at the right hand, and may we know in your fullness your joy and peace because you have given us a covenant of everlasting love and peace. And Jesus, may we live lives this year marked not by the ups and downs of whatever is or is not going to happen, but by the steadfast peace and love and joy and hope that comes only from you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.